The Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I repeat the last verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are living in the dispensation of grace, so called because during this period of time, the grace of God has been manifest. Paul says, as he writes to Titus, But the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church in the end of the age, not only is this particular period in which we live designated as the dispensation of grace, it is also known as the church age. There was no church in the Old Testament. Any church before Christ is too early. Any church after Christ is too late. Jesus Christ is the founder and the foundation of the church. He is the glorious and exalted head of the body. I believe the church enjoys a place in the economy of God that no other organization has ever or ever shall enjoy. There is a uniqueness about the church. I've had people to say to me, the church is my life and my life is the church. Now there is a person after my own heart, because I feel the same. Believe me, I do not know what I could do or where I would be had it not been for the church. I am more than obligated to the church. Everything that I have, I owe it to Christ and the church. I cannot for the life of me understand how people live day by day and ignore the church. I mean people who call themselves Christians. How could a man be Christ-like who has no time for the church? The church has come through almost 2,000 years of history. We believe that the church had its beginning in the days of the Lord Jesus upon the earth, that He Himself began the church, He founded the church, He established the church, and that on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. And on that wonderful day, when there were gathered men, devout men from all the nations of earth, the Holy Spirit of God came to bring power, as Jesus had promised, upon the church that was already existing. I read in the book of Acts chapter 2 that God added that day 3,000 souls to the church. And continuously God added to the church such as should be saved. The past history of the church is a record of suffering. In the early days of the church, it was not an uncommon thing for church people and church members to be martyred, to be put to death. Persecution characterized the first church, because in the days of the early church, they stirred up the cities in which they were located. The church at Jerusalem put Jerusalem in an uproar. The church at Ephesus put Ephesus in an uproar. The church at Philadelphia, the church at Sardis, all of these various churches of the New Testament period caused great uproar in their cities. You see, we have come to an hour when the church is on the defensive. In its early history, when it was thriving through persecution and suffering, it was on the offensive. It was moving in the community. It was stirring the hearts of people. And men and women and families were dedicated to Christ through the ministry of the church. It is not so in this hour. Sadly enough, there is very little real, sincere, wholehearted dedication to the church worldwide. We are living in a day of apostasy. There is much said in the Bible concerning the last days of the church age. So when I say the church in the end of the age, I'm speaking of the last days of this age. Soon, we believe, this age will come to a climactic end with the rapture of the church. And then there comes the awesome period of suffering, of tribulation, once the church has been delivered. John and Peter and Paul particularly wrote concerning the apostate days of the church. You remember that Peter tells us that there shall arise false prophets. As there were false prophets among your fathers, so shall there be prophets, false prophets in the last days, bringing in damnable heresies and doctrines of demons. That's 1973. Denying even the Lord who purchased them. That's 1973. How do I arrive at the fact that we are living in the last and closing days of this church age? Because many are denying the deity of the Lord Jesus. John warns us, beloved brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. For the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. There is an unseen battle going on in the world of the 20th century. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, is alive and doing well upon the earth tonight, deceiving. He is deceiving many good people, many church people. Well, there are multitudes of church people who think that they must have some ecstasy and the ability to speak in another tongue before they can give proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There is not one line of Scripture that supports any such damnable heresy. In these last days of the church age, the devil is busy. He's working overtime. The forces of demons are abounding in the world because I believe the devil knows that his days are numbered. For ere long, the Lamb of God for sinners slain shall come in triumphant, majestic glory. And the Bible says in the very first book, in the first mention of the Messiah, in Genesis 3:15, that the heel of the seed of the woman who is Christ shall bruise the head of Satan. There is going to be an all-out war, and truth and righteousness shall win. When we go back in the book of Acts, we read the development and early history of the church. The power of God was upon the people of God, and the church was actively engaged in winning and sharing Christ all over the cities and all over the provinces and all over the then known world. You could tell a Christian by the way he looked and by the way he acted and by the way he talked. Would to God we had that distinction in the world of the 20th century. And would to God that the church was making the inroads and the impact upon society as it made in its early days. Now I know that there are more churches and there are more churchmen and there are more church people than ever before. But remember what Paul said to young Timothy, that in the last days there would be perilous, difficult, trying times when men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, and that they would have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, Paul says, we should turn away. We cannot have part and parcel. We cannot go bag and baggage with those who deny the authority of the inspired Word of God. We cannot join forces with those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. We cannot join hands with those who deny the literal resurrection of our Lord and His bodily return from heaven. No. 10,000 times no. We cannot be a part of, nor named or numbered among, an ecclesiastical group monster tonight that's worldwide that is denying the infallibility of the Scripture. If we must stand alone, we will stand alone. You know, old Elijah thought one time he was alone as he sat down under the juniper tree. Felt sorry for himself. God said, get up, Elijah. I have 750 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Thank God all over the world tonight there are men in pulpits who are sounding the trumpet of the truth, who have not bowed the knee to the modern ecclesiastical Baal, but who are still proclaiming the infallibility of the Bible, the virgin birth of Christ, the literal resurrection and the bodily return of the Son of God. They are there in countless numbers around the world. I am happy to be a part and fellowship with that kind. The church has seen some difficult hours. The church is soft. The church is comfortable. The church is satisfied. The church is fat. The church is prosperous. The church has got incorrect posture. The correct posture for the church is on its knees. I read in the early development of the church that when the church was gathered together, the Bible says, and they prayed, and the place where they were gathered was shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there was no superficiality about it. There's no record of anyone going into some kind of frenzy. No, just solid, down-to-earth, absolute, and unreserved dedication to Christ. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. In Asia Minor, there were seven churches specifically, and to each one of them was written a letter in the book of the Revelation. There were far more than seven churches in Asia Minor at the time these were written. These were actual, visible, local bodies of believers. And I believe they are and remain symbolic of the church age. The book of the Revelation is divided into three parts. Chapter 1, verse 19. John was instructed to write in three areas. First, write about those things which thou hast seen. What had John seen? He had seen the majestic glory of Christ in chapter 1. Secondly, write about those things which are now. The churches, the church age, chapters 2 and 3. And thirdly, John was to write about those things which shall be hereafter, after the church age, beginning in chapter 4 and going all the way through the end of the book. The tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the judgment of the nations, the return of Christ in kingdom glory to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and the vast and immeasurable reaches of eternity. John was writing in the third chapter about those things which were then and are now in the church age. And he writes to the church at Laodicea, I would that you were either hot or cold. You know, it's a nauseating thing for something to be just lukewarm. I don't even like lukewarm coffee. Certainly don't like it cold and not too fond about it hot. But if I'm going to drink it, I want it to be hot. What John is being given here in this message to the church at Laodicea is this. You haven't gone completely apostate. You haven't grown absolutely cold and indifferent. You are not hot for Christ. You're in between. You're lukewarm. Therefore, it becomes a nauseous thing, and God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, while I believe that these seven churches characterize churches that existed in all during the church age, I believe there is a further symbolism, and that the church at Laodicea represents the church in the end of the age. Lukewarm, indifferent, neither hot nor cold. I've been talking about it going now into the third month of June, July, and August. And I feel that it bears repeating. The greatest need in the world of Christendom tonight is an old-fashioned revival. Amen. A return to the ancient path and the ancient ways of serving God and an intervention from above and the power of the Holy Spirit. The church in the end of the age is, as I noted a moment ago, is growing richer and fatter and more prosperous, but all the while it's losing its grip on God and its power in the world. What does it profit us if we had a cathedral in which to worship, but we were missing the Holy Spirit? What would it profit us if we covered 10 city blocks if we had not the power of the Holy Spirit? The church needs reviving. It may take the same thing as it took in the early days. I don't know. But I've searched it and I've prayed about it and I've thought about it. And I've had a very short ministry. 20 years, a little better, is not very long. But there is more happened in the world of Christianity in the last 20 years to point definite signs to the end of this age than happened in the almost 2,000 years prior to this. Let me pose this question for you. Will it take in the end of the age severe persecution against the church for us to learn to get on our knees? Will it take suffering and anguish of heart and soul and outside pressures upon us and persecution from without for people to get church-minded and Christ-minded and sold out for the things of the Lord? What will it take? I don't know. Will it take depression? Will it take war? Will it take persecution? What is the answer to the church coming to its senses and getting back on its knees and on fire for God? There is in the world a great falling away in the Christian circles. Apostasy, indifference, coldness, lukewarmness. Who really cares if the church goes on or it doesn't go on? Who really cares if souls are saved or not saved? Perhaps God is saying to us as a church tonight, and to churches all over the world, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, something must be done. We don't want to be compromisers. We don't want to say, well, whatever comes is all right. We'll just take whatever comes along. No, we must draw some lines. There must be a line of demarcation in the church tonight. And we must not accept anything that is contrary or in opposition to the plain teachings of the Word of God. For this book still remains the charter of our Christianity, the foundation of our faith, the constitution of our church. Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The grace of God is sufficient, even in a world gone mad." The grace of God is sufficient even in a world that's grown materialistically minded to the point where men love material things more than they do spiritual things. And I believe we're facing the hour when church members must be loyal to their church and faithful to Christ within the framework of its ministry. There may come a time we're called on to seal our testimony in our own blood. There may come a time when we are driven underground. In secrecy, worshiping. I don't know. Because I am not a prophet and I cannot say what the future holds. But I do believe this, that church members better stay close to the church and close to Christ. Because there are storm clouds gathering. The day of opportunity will soon end. While the church may suffer, may lose a campaign here and a campaign there, the church is going to win the war. The last chapter has not been written yet. There is a bright and there is a grand and glorious and blessed future. What will transpire between now and that time, only God knows. But be ready for whatever it is. I think we ought to heed the words of Paul to wait patiently for the return of Christ. You remember Jesus said, watch and wait. A lot of people are waiting, but they're not watching. It's one thing to watch. It's another thing just to wait. For example, if the head of the home, the father, the husband, is away from home, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, and wife and mother and children are in the home and they're carrying on the affairs of the home, waiting for daddy and husband to return. Just there waiting day by day in their activities, keeping the house going, waiting for him to return. On the other hand, if every night and at noon and in the morning, mother gathers the little children around her and they go to the door and they look and they look and they long for daddy's return. That's watching. I repeat, it's one thing to wait. It's another thing to watch and look for his return. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Let us wait and let us watch for his return as we go through the end of this age and toward the climax of the return of Christ. Let it not be said of Worth Baptist Church that we are cold and indifferent and calloused and careless and unconcerned, but that we are on fire for Christ and we're evangelizing in the city and we're evangelizing in the county and we're evangelizing around the world. And every morning we look, and every noon we look, and every night we look. With patience, we wait and watch for his return. For when he comes again, unto himself he receives us. Then a new and glorious chapter will be written. 'Tis the church triumphant, singing praises to the Lamb. Glory to God for the church. Let's stand for our prayer.